Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9. Isaiah, chapter 9. And verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah speaks in this passage of the spiritual condition of all men and women in this world in their relationship with God. They walk in darkness, and there is gloom, and there is anguish, and there is the oppression of the great enemy. The gloom and the darkness of sin, the oppression of the devil and his terrible kingdom. But Isaiah announces here in verse 6 a great deliverance, which will come only through the child that God will send. A child will be born to us, a son will be given, and in this person will be the great Savior of the world. And he is the one who will accomplish these things. And he is the one revealed in the names at the end of verse 6. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. These are the names that God himself has given to his beloved Son. And these are the names by which his people will call him as they come to know him in the way of salvation and by his grace upon them. They will call him Wonderful Counselor. He will be Mighty God to them. He will be like an Eternal Father and the Prince of Peace. And we saw this morning first that first name, Wonderful. And we saw that he is wonderful as our mediator because he is God and he is man to mediate between us and God in heaven, God and man in one person forever. We see in the beginning of verse 6, we read, for a child will be born to us. A birth is the beginning of a life. A child is born. The birth of a child is the entrance of the child into this world, and so this speaks of the humanity of this person. This child will come into the world as any other child comes into the world through birth by his mother, and he will live as a man. A child will be born to us. But then Isaiah says, a son will be given. To be given implies pre-existence. In other words, this person existed beforehand and then he was given. This must refer to his divine nature, the Son of God who existed from eternity with the Father and then he was given into the world by God the Father. The most wonderful person that there could ever be. God and man in one person, a child born, a son given from heaven, God and man united together in this one person in an incarnation. That phrase in the beginning of verse 6, for a child will be born to us, all agree that that does refer to his birth into the world, his humanity. But that phrase that follows, a son will be given to us, some would say that this speaks only of his male gender and nothing more, that the child who will be born will be a male child. They would agree that the child is divine because later in the verse he is called Mighty God and so he is divine, but they would say that that phrase, a son will be given, only tells us of his male gender. But this view seems very unsatisfying, and I take the view of John Calvin and other good interpreters that this does refer to the eternal Son of God becoming a man. And we may understand it and think of it in this way when we remember that this prophecy was given through Isaiah 700 years before the coming of Christ. And David, King David, in the Psalms, the psalmist, he lived 300 years before Isaiah. In other words, David lived about 1000 BC, and David was dead for 300 years when Isaiah wrote this prophecy, but we see David spoken of here in verse 7, the throne of David and over his kingdom. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, 300 years before Isaiah wrote these words, God gave the promise to David, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you. I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, God said, and he will be a son to me. So this king that would come, he would be the son of David according to the flesh, and he would be the son of God according to his divine nature. And that's what men understood from that point, beginning with David. Then we read in Psalm 2 and verse 7, God the Father said through David, As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. The same thing in Psalm 2, that this king, this Savior, will be the son of David and the son of God according to his divine nature. And both of those verses, 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 2, are quoted by the apostle in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, and the apostle tells us there that they are both fulfilled in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, For to which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my son, from Psalm 2, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And then again, from 2 Samuel 7, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And so what we are saying is that in those verses, the Savior is to be the son of David according to the flesh, and the son of God according to his divine nature, and he will be a great king. And in this passage, we see the very same things being fulfilled in the words of Isaiah. This Savior, he will be the child who is born into the world according to the line of David. In verse 7, he will sit on the throne of David. He will be a great king, and he will also be a son who is given to us, the Son of God who is sent from heaven. So Isaiah speaks here of the child born through Mary, as any other child is born into this world, and he speaks of a son who is given, the son who will come by from God the Father according to his divine nature, God and man together in one person forever. And when we come to the New Testament, we find the very same language being used. A son will be given. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We notice that two times in this verse, we see the little words to us in regard to this child. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. In other words, everything that this child, this son will do, will be for us. The Father has sent him. A child is born to us. A son is given to us. And he is sent to us by God the Father for our salvation. He has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The greatest miracle that there could ever be. God comes down from heaven and becomes man and dwells among us. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. Heaven comes down to earth in this child. The divine and the human are united in an incarnate deity. In him, in this child, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. A work which only God could perform. The wonder of all wonders, infinite wisdom and power lie behind it, which no man can comprehend. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring will be called the Son of God, the Son sent from God, and he will be on the throne of David, the son of David, as well." The most momentous event, the most wonderful of all miracles, greater than the creation, the eternal God enters into time, and the Lord of glory lies helpless in his mother's arms. The King of heaven has exchanged his throne for a manger. He is a king even in the manger. He rules over the kings of this earth, and he will bring things into this world that no other king ever has. Time itself will be marked by his birth. There will be BC before his coming, and there will be AD after his coming, and all the world will never be the same again. The greatest of God's miracles, the wonder of miracles, and what could ever be more wonderful than this? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem us who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Child will be born to us, a son will be given, and his name will be called Wonderful. And he is wonderful as our mediator. Charles Wesley wrote in a hymn on the incarnation, I'll read a few lines. He wrote, "Let heaven, let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. Our God, contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. He laid his glory by, he wrapped him in our clay. See in that infant's face the depths of deity, unsearchable the love that hath the Savior brought. The grace is far above, or man or angel's thought. Suffice for us that God we know, our God is manifest below." So as we continue tonight to think upon this passage, we want to consider other ways in which Jesus is wonderful to us. First, tonight, Jesus is wonderful to us in all of our needs in this present life. Physical needs, spiritual needs. Jesus is most wonderful to us in all these needs. The need for food, the need for clothing and covering. He is wonderful in all the ways in which he meets these needs. We become anxious, we become worried. We wonder what will happen, but he has never failed us. And he has never forsaken us. He has always cared for us. And our needs have always been met. The government rests upon his shoulders, and all things belong to him. And he is the one who guides all events, providences, and circumstances to care and to provide for his people. His ways are past our finding out. They are marvelous. Sometimes he uses ordinary means, but he may use extraordinary means as well whenever he pleases. He sent down manna for 40 years to the sons of Israel in the wilderness to feed them. He gave them water from the rock. In the days of Elijah, the Arameans besieged the city of Samaria. There was no food anywhere to be found. But he made the promise through Elijah, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And by his providences and his power, he brought all those things to pass. His word was fulfilled. Jesus was with the great multitude on the mountain. In a desolate place. And it was evening and it was growing dark and they had no food. And they brought him a few loaves of bread and some little fish. And he multiplied them. And he fed the great multitude, 5,000 men with women and children. And he so satisfied them, they have 12 baskets full left over when he was done. He is able to guide all circumstances, events, so that our needs are met in the most astonishing ways that we cannot understand. Perhaps we will never even know. He is wonderful to us in all the ways of his provision. David could look back over his life and say, I have been young and now I am old. Yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. And Jesus said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Jesus is wonderful to us in all our needs in this life, but we have been speaking only of our physical needs. And we are not just bodies, but we have souls, and we have spiritual needs, and we have real and deep spiritual needs. And who will fill those spiritual needs? Jesus will prove himself to be wonderful in fulfilling all of the spiritual needs of his people. We need the light and the truth of the scriptures to come into our souls. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will walk in the light. We need food for our souls. He said, I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I am the bread which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. All truth and light comes to our souls, and Jesus feeds us spiritual life out of heaven. Peter said, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We need guidance. We need wisdom. We need help in our trials, in our perplexities. We need someone to show us the way and to guide us through the dangers of this present life. And he is the great shepherd of his sheep. He said, I am the good shepherd. And he guides his people into green pastures, and he causes us to lie down beside still waters, and he feeds us, and we shall have no want with Jesus as the one who provides for us. He is wonderful to us in all of his provision for our bodies and for our souls as well throughout this life. But then secondly, Jesus is wonderful to us in our union which we have with him. We can turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Faith brings us into a union with Jesus Christ, a spiritual union. Sometimes it is called a mystical union with Christ. He is the head, we are the body. There is a union between us and him so that all of the spiritual blessings and the good things that we need flow from him to us. Paul often spoke of our union with him, and he would use the phrases in Christ or with Christ. Here we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, he speaks of the union that we have with him. For if we have become united with him, union with him, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If we have been united with him in his death, then we will be united with him in his resurrection as well. And if we are united with him in his resurrection, then we will be united with him in his ascension and in his exaltation into heaven, which is what the Apostle Paul speaks of in Ephesians chapter 2, in which Paul says that he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, united with Christ in his ascension and in his exaltation in heaven. And then he says, in order that in the ages to come, we might know the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, we will be united with him in the glory of Christ for all eternity. And what union, our union with Christ, ultimately means is that what belongs to Jesus, he shares with us his glory. All that he has merited in his life and death, he now shares with all of us who are his brethren, his righteousness, his eternal life, his glory with us, the unfathomable riches of the treasures that belong to him, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the world to come. Paul says to the Corinthians, he says this, all things belong to you. Whether life or death or things present or things to come, all things, he says, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to God. Union with Christ. So all things belong to us. So the child who will be born and the son who will be given, he will go to a cross and then he will enter into his glory. And all that belongs to him, he will share with his saints in heaven forever. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, he speaks again of this union which we have with him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. He says, if children of God, which is who we are as believers, if children, then he says heirs also. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So if we are united with Christ by faith, then we are heirs. He is the heir of all things, and we are fellow heirs with Christ, and he shares all that he has merited on our behalf with us. Jesus could say to the churches in Revelation 3, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne. Unimaginable union with Christ, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And I will give him the crown of life, And I will grant him to eat of the bread of the tree of life in the paradise of God, and I will make him a pillar in the temple of God. All of this speaks of the glory that he will share with his people by our union that we have with him. What a surprising and astonishing thing this is. Something that we could have never imagined and we never knew when we first came to Jesus. We thought that when we first believed in Jesus, all that we would receive was the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. But here we find that there is this union with Christ in which he will share all of these glorious riches, eternal treasures with us in heaven forever. He is most wonderful to us in the union that we have with him. But then, third, Jesus will also, he is wonderful to us in this life. He is wonderful to us in the union we have with him. He will be wonderful to us when the end comes in this life. He will be wonderful to us in death. Revelation chapter 1. We turn to Revelation chapter 1. Back in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah spoke of the gloom and the anguish and the darkness of things in this present world, and there is nothing with more gloom, more anguish, and darkness in this world than death itself. Death is the end of everything we have known. In this present world, from dust we have come, to dust we must return, and when it comes, we will never be seen in this world again. God commanded Adam in the garden, in the day that you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Adam ate, sin entered the world, and death came through sin, and death has spread to all men universally because all have sinned. And no man can escape death. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes judgment. For unbelievers, there is nothing more dreadful in all the world than death. Because they know deep within themselves that when that day comes, they must meet God and give an account to him, and they are guilty and they know it. And so they live all their lives in the fear of death. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I spoke with an unbeliever not long ago, and the unbeliever told me, was speaking about all the things that he wanted to enjoy in his life. And when he got done speaking of all the things that he wanted to enjoy in his life, with great concern and anxiety, he said, "But I know that in the end, I must die." What emptiness, what vanity it all is. This is the view of men in this world. Let us eat and drink and be merry. Let us enjoy all we can in this world, for tomorrow we will die, and there is nothing beyond that. What shall it profit a man, Jesus said, if a man shall gain the whole world and lose his soul, which is what happens to an unbeliever in death? But for we who believe in Jesus, we need not see death in that way, because it is not the end for us. It is the beginning of life as it really ought to be. It is our entrance into the world above to be with Christ and all that he has for us. Death itself is a fearful thing to pass through because it is unnatural. But when we take our last breath, the angels will be there, and they will take our souls. Mighty angels sent from Jesus to us. from his throne above, holy and pure beings, they will be there, and they will take our souls, and we will have no fears, only a sense of perfect safety. Our souls will be filled with unimaginable comfort and joy as we suddenly begin to realize where we are going. And as the angels begin to escort us up into the world above, if we were to ask them, where are we going? They would tell us we are going to see Jesus, who has purchased your soul in his blood upon the cross. And we will immediately pass into that majestic place of glory in heaven. The gates will be opened. We will realize all the warfare and the struggle of this life is gone. The pain and the sorrows are past. The victory has come. We have entered into the eternal kingdom. And then we will see in the center of the throne our Lord Jesus Christ in all of his splendor, majesty, glory, high and lofty and lifted up. And he will appear so wonderful to us. His name will be wonderful in our death. John tells us what he saw here in Revelation chapter 1. Beginning verse 12, he says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the voice, the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun in its strength. And when I saw him, he says, I fell at his feet as a dead man, and he laid his hand upon me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. What more glorious sight John sees only in a vision, but we will see him face to face. John struggles with words, earthly words, to try and describe the heavenly glory of Jesus. It is impossible to describe. And how wonderful will be the sight of Jesus. And he will speak words of comfort to us. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, and I am alive forevermore. He will welcome us into his presence. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, To me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I do not know which to choose. I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. We will hear the angels in heaven, and they will be singing as they always have been from eternity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. We will see the saints, the souls of righteous men made perfect, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah, Moses, and Elijah, and the apostles, and those in this world that we have known who have gone before us. They will be there, and they will all have been made perfect, holy, and righteous. And then we will look within ourselves, and what will we find? We ourselves have been made like them and like Jesus, perfectly conformed to his image. There is holiness within us. There is no more sin. It has been cleansed and we have been purified. And we are made perfect in righteousness forever. And it is all because of Jesus and what he has done for us. And he is on his throne, in the center of the throne. And we will sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And we will fall down and worship him. We need to have no fear of death. He who has been wonderful to us in this life will be wonderful to us when it comes. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. For indeed while we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." He will be wonderful to us. And all our fears that we have thought of that day will be so quickly vanished away and forgotten forever. He will be wonderful to us in death. May we have the view of the Apostle Paul when we should. "I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." The fourth way in which Jesus is wonderful to us is that he will be wonderful to us at his second coming. Wonderful in his second coming. We can turn to Matthew chapter 25. Jesus speaks of the judgment day and his return in verse 31 and following. "It is a day that no man knows. God the Father alone has fixed the day. And it will be a day that comes suddenly when men least expect it. And it will be a day unlike any other day that this world has ever known. When the Son of Man," he says, verse 31, "comes in his glory," his second coming, "and all the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne." How wonderful the sight of Jesus will be when that great day comes. There will be the voice of the archangel, Paul tells us, with the trumpet of God. There will be the resurrection. The tombs will be opened and all men will be raised from the dead. The Bible tells us that the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, and the stars will fall from the heavens. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. There will be dismay among men and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. And the sky will split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island will be moved out of their place. For unbelievers, it will be a day of great terror. They will look and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. And they will cry to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand?' But for us who are believers, it will be the day of unspeakable joy that we have waited for. The day of our final salvation has finally come. We are raised from the grave with bodies immortal, imperishable, bodies of power and glory. We will look into the sky and we will see Jesus, so wonderful in all of his glory with his angels, and seated on his glorious throne. And he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." He will say to us, as we read in verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What more wonderful thing could there ever be for us? Why us? We will ask. Why have we been shown such mercy? It is by sovereign grace alone, and it is past all of our understanding, but it will be the most wonderful day. We will see Jesus, who will be so wonderful to us, and we will hear these most wonderful words to enter in to his eternal kingdom. Now we see in a mirror only dimly. Then we will see face to face. Now we know only in part. Then we will know fully. The hymn writer writes, and we'll sing this hymn at the end of the sermon, number 599. "The king there in his beauty, without a veil is seen. It were a well-spent journey, though seven deaths lay between. The Lamb with his fair army doth on Mount Zion stand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. O Christ, he is the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth we've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy does expand. The bride, her eyes, the bride, eyes, not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he gifted, but on his pierced hand. The Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's land. When the day comes, we will call him Wonderful at his second coming." The last thing we say tonight, Jesus will be wonderful to us in eternity. Revelation chapter 22, he will be wonderful to us, and we will call him wonderful forever in eternity. It must be this way, because if he has been wonderful to us in all of these other ways, then he must be wonderful to us as well in the new heavens and the new earth. This is what John tells us in the book of Revelations. Throughout this, the prophecy of this book, he tells us in chapter 5 of the saints before the throne, and they say, "Worthy art thou, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to God." That's what we will be in heaven, a kingdom of priests before him. And we will be those who, in Revelation chapter 7, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, our only hope of entrance into heaven, that we wash our robes and we make them white in the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus. And John tells us, for that reason, we are before the throne of God, and we serve him day and night in his temple. And the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be our shepherd, and he shall guide us to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear. We will be in Emmanuel's land, in the new heavens and the new earth, and the Lamb will be all the glory. And that's what we find here in this last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. We have come into the land now of the new heavens and the new earth. We will see in verse 1 a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In verse 2, there will be the tree of life, bearing fruit every month and leaves for the healing of the nations. In verse 3, there will be no longer any curse, because we are before the throne of God and of the Lamb, and we shall serve him. And in verse 4, we shall see his face, his name shall be on our foreheads, and there will be no longer any night or any need of any light from a lamp or from the sun, because the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ, in all the glory that comes from him, will illumine all of the new heavens and the new earth. He will be wonderful to us for all eternity. He was wonderful to us in this world as our mediator, to bring us back to God in the reconciliation of the cross, in all of his great intercession to watch over us and protect us and save us, as the great high priest to forgive us of all of our sins, as the great shepherd who leads us in all of our provision in this life, physical, spiritual, to feed us and to guide us. He was wonderful to us in death and wonderful to us in his second coming, and now he will be wonderful to us for all eternity. A child will be born. A son will be given. The government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful. And he will be wonderful to us increasingly and forevermore. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your glorious word. Thank you for the glorious hope, the promises, the truth that you reveal to us in your holy book. O Lord, how can it be that you would speak such things to us? Give us faith that believes everything that you have said. Take away all doubt and darkness that remains in our minds. Have great mercy upon us. Send to us the light and the truth of the Holy Spirit. And may the Word of God have power and grace in our hearts this night. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless all of us. Bless your people. Bless your Word to us. And help us to always walk with you in the light. Keep us from our sins. Keep us from the darkness of this present world. May we be in the light as you yourself are in the light. And may you guide us into your eternal kingdom. We ask for your mercy. We ask that you would hear us in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.